to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, and what we're going to do is we're going to go back to get a little context, all right? Get a little context. And so what we're going to do is I'm going to remind you about what we talked about, because this topic from last week is going to slide into this week, okay? All right, this is Hebrews chapter 7. We saw that Jesus is our supremely great high priest because he ever lives to make intercession for us. Hallelujah. Hebrews chapter 7, take a look at this passage right up here. Hebrews chapter 7. All right, and I added a couple of words here. But this is how we ended chapter 7 last week. But he, Jesus, because he continues forever. Remember we said the Old Testament priests do not continue forever? They live, they serve, they perish. But Jesus sat down at his Father's right hand, and he continues as the high priest. He has an unchangeable, permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost. And I underline that. Those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Okay, so this is our verse from last week, this passage. Okay? And the reason I underlined he's able to save to the uttermost is I want to remind you that this is not talking about that he's able to save us from eternal hell, though he's able to do that. That is not what Hebrews 7 is talking about. Him saving us, the writer of Hebrews, and his audience, believers, he's able to save us believers to the uttermost, has to do with Jesus' desire as our great high priest to save our lives from being unrewardable. Okay? Notice the crown on the screen. He wants to save us from being unrewardable, because there will be believers in eternity that had very few rewards, and definitely not a crown. All right? He wants to, okay, move us from right here, being unrewardable, to all the way on this end of the spectrum to have the highest reward in eternity, which is ruling with Jesus. And the reason, as we said earlier, that this is possible, Hebrews chapter 7, is that he always lives to make intercession for them, for his children. Okay, so now that leads us, that was all context, that's what we mainly spoke about last week. We get to chapter 8. Now chapter 8 is a pretty long chapter, and in fact, maybe you noticed on the very first slide I had 8:1 through 9:15. There's no way we can cover every single part of that, but we can hit the high points and get the excellent gist of Hebrews 8:1 through 9:15. But we're going to read the first 6 verses of Hebrews 8 to get us started. Now, the writer writes, now this is the main point of the things we are saying. So he's summarizing again. He just finished a long chapter, chapter 7. He says, we have such a high priest who's able to save us from to the uttermost, who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. For, or because, every high priest is appointed to offer both, didn't change, or heaven's problems with this, okay. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one, Jesus, also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest. Why? Since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law. Okay, so what it's saying, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, because he doesn't come from the order of Aaron. He's not a Levitical priest. He comes from the order of Melchizedek. And the order of Melchizedek didn't get to serve in the earthly tabernacle, but the order of Melchizedek gets to serve in the heavenly tabernacle. Notice the earthly priests, verse 5, says they serve the copy and the shadow of the heavenly things. As Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For God said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." So God showed Moses how to do the earthly tabernacle. But it was, notice, it was just a copy. It's just a shadow of the great high priestly work that Jesus is doing right now for you and I. Okay, now verse 6 says this. But, notice that's a contrast of word, but now, he, Jesus, has obtained a more excellent ministry than who? The Old Testament priests. Inasmuch, or since, as he is also mediator of a better covenant, the new covenant in his blood, right? And then the new covenant was established on better promises. Look at all of those high points there. It's a more excellent ministry. Of course it is. Because he's praying for you and I continually. Could an Old Testament high priest pray for every one of God's children continually and intercede for them to God? No way. He's a mediator of a better covenant. The Old Testament covenant, the blood of bulls and goats. The New Testament, the blood, spotless blood of Christ as of a lamb without spot and blemish. It's established on better promises. Back in 1984 or 1985, a couple in our church named Bob and Fran Wiggins, here's a picture of them from the 80s. Bob was in his 40s. He was working on his PhD. Kelly and I were in our 20s, but they invited us to their house to have dinner with them one night. And if I remember, Kelly, was that Italian that night we went over there? I remember it because it was good. Okay, I just thought, you know. Anyway, he's working on his doctorate in criminal justice, University of Texas at Arlington, and he owned one of the original IBM computers. Think about this. This is like the mid-80s. I didn't even have a computer. And so we were over there, and he said, when we were there, Bobby said, "I want to show you a new program on my computer." So we walked over to his desk, and he opened up, and here's a picture of that old computer. Oh, I think the battery's going dead in this. Okay, there. Remember those? Okay, they didn't have color screens. They had either orange or green, and that, of course, was running DOS. Okay, and so that was before Windows, and so there was no GUI. There was no graphical user interface, and so you just had numbers and letters on the screen. But listen, what Bob Wiggins showed me that night blew my doors. Oh my goodness. I mean, I was just mesmerized. We left there that night. I said, "Kelly, I've got to have a computer like that. I've got to." Because what he showed me was, now it was very crude. It's like one of the first Bible programs that was ever designed for a computer. And basically, I was trying to remember the name of it, and I even Googled it, and it didn't come up. If I had seen it, I would know what it was, but that must have been how rudimentary it was, because I couldn't even remember that. It didn't even come up in a Google search. But nonetheless, he pulled up the Bible on the screen, and he says, "Here, type a word you want to search." And so I think I typed joy, and then it goes, boom! In 2 seconds, it said, 672 uses and in 592 verses. And I went, he says, "Type another word." So I type another word, you know, love. Boom. And I was like, that is amazing, because it wasn't like microscopic print. You know, you remember the old Strong's concordances? You remember those? They're about this thick, hard cover. And you would look up a word, and all you could look up was single words. So I look up a word, and the print, it's like that tall. You know what I mean? It's like, I got a picture of it. I'll show it to you. In fact, let me see. Do I have that next one? Yes. You remember that? You remember the Strong's Concordances? Well, see, this is the word Abayu, and they were in alphabetical order. So here's Abshalom, and all these the ones that begin with Abi, Abigail. So it showed each time that word was used in the whole Bible. But it was monotonous, it was tiny, and so on and so forth. But people use those for hundreds, I don't know about hundreds of years, but for a long, long time, used this very concordance. And there were several different kinds that different people did. But then he showed me another thing that this thing could do, this program. And it was like, that was the straw that broke the camel's back. I just said, okay, I got to have this. But anyway, what it was is he says, now, type a phrase in this time. So I typed something like, the joy of the Lord, and no kidding. See, you can't do that in this concordance. It doesn't say the joy of the Lord. I could never do that. I'd have to go through, and you know, how many are there? Like 400 uses of joy or something. And you have to go through every single one and look for phrases that said the joy of the Lord. You couldn't just, and man, when I plug that in and it says this phrase is used, you know, 7 times, I was like, that is insane. That's amazing. And so sure enough, you know, I went out and I think, Kelly, I spent our entire IRS return that year because it cost like $3,000. And in 1985, $3,000 is like, you know, $45,000. No, I'm just kidding. It's like $15,000 today or something. And it could cost a lot of money. But it was so wonderful to have that. And, you know, for 40 years now, it's been 40 years. For 40 years, I've never said, you know what, I'm just going to chunk my computer. I'm just going to go back to studying the old-fashioned way with hardcover books and looking things up, and it's got to use a magnifying glass to see it or 2 pairs of reading glasses. Anyway, I never said that because, you know why? This is nothing compared to this. Okay, that's the Bible software I have now, Logos. And I also have Accordance. I've got 2 Bible programs. And they're both insanely wonderful. And, I mean, you see this thing over here? You plug in a word, a Greek word, a Hebrew word, an English word, and ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta. It shows you every way it's translated. Oh, I mean, it's wonderful. And so I could go on and on about all the things it can do. It's just, there's just so many things. I can't even begin to tell you all the things you can do with it. There's no way I'm going back to the old. And you know what? This is what we're talking about here in Hebrews. What are God's people doing? They're ready to throw in the towel. They're ready to say, you know what? This Christian life is too hard. This is too difficult. You know what? I'm paying a price. I'm getting persecuted. I'm just going to go back to the old Jewish way. I never got this when I was doing the Jewish religion. I'm going back to the old. And the whole book of Hebrews, it revolves around this thing that says, don't turn back. Don't go back. You're going to be trading in the old for the new. You're going to be trading in human priests for the great high priest who's at the right hand of the throne of God Almighty. You get the idea. Okay? So they were considering throwing away the new covenant and spiritual freedom in the Lord Jesus for the old covenant of law and spiritual bondage. So we have arrived at Hebrews 8 and 9. We're going to cover Hebrews 8 and half of Hebrews 9 today. But again, like hitting the high points, we can't possibly go through every verse. And in Hebrews 8 and 9, the writer gives us even more reasons why Jesus' great high priesthood is just supreme. It's just the ultimate. And no one should ever think about forsaking the church, not following Jesus anymore, or anything like that. I'm just going to go back to live like I used to live before I met Jesus. Never, never, never. In the whole book of Hebrews, but especially 7, 8, and 9 is talking about Jesus, his high priesthood, the sacrifice that he gave for us, and all these things. And that I'm using my title from last week, but just going with part number two. Okay? Our supremely great high priest, part two. Okay? So we're going to talk more about how great our Lord Jesus is, ever living to make intercession for us at the right hand of God. Let's have a word of prayer, then we'll get right into it. Father, thank you for your word. We just praise you for your people this morning, Lord, for the joy and the singing, Lord. And we thank you so much, Lord, that we could lift you up in song. And now, Lord, let us lift you up as we listen to you. We listen to your word, Lord. I'm just a conduit. Lord, you are the one who is speaking to us through your word. And so, God, give us ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And we pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Pastor David Jeremiah, I love David Jeremiah. He's an amazing guy just for the fact that almost every sermon he writes and preaches, it's alliterated. It's like, you know, he's got first point, the letter A, second point, the letter A, third point, the letter A, or whatever letter he's using that day. And sometimes he does five or six of them and he's got all the same. I'm just like, man, this guy, he's a genius. I mean, that takes a long time to be able to think, okay? But anyway, he does it like it's nothing. But I love what he said here. We're talking about this topic now for 2 or 3 weeks. It's like a mini-series within Hebrews. But he said success can come to a person who has failed, but it'll never come to a person who quits. Man, I love that. That is absolutely true. The book of Hebrews is God's heartfelt word to his children saying, child of mine, in spite of past failures, the reward of ruling with my son forever, it can be yours, but not if you quit. That's kind of like the theme of Hebrews. Don't give up. Don't turn back. Don't even think about it. Jesus is right now interceding for you at the Father's right hand, and he is doing that continually for you and I. So, let me share with you this morning three more crucial reasons why quitting, why giving up on Christ and his church and his people is a terrible idea. First of all, is this. Here it is. Because Christ's service to you as your high priest is hugely superior to any other option. Okay? If you're going to throw this away, you say, yeah, I'm going to quit all that and I'm going back to this, it's always going to be inferior, no matter what it is. No matter what it is. And I don't care if, like for instance, a person says, well, if I keep following Jesus, I can't do this because it's against the law. But if I do quit following him, I can do this. I could sin against my conscience, and I could make millions of dollars, and then I'll be happy, or something like along those lines. I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's 20 million, 50 million, 100 million. Whatever it is that you're going back to, it's never going to be any better than having our Lord Jesus, who's at the right hand of his Father, interceding for you and I. When we pray, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, that goes up to the ears of our Lord Jesus. And simultaneously, while, who knows, millions of people simultaneously are crying out to him, he's able to intercede, and he and his Father are able to communicate on those things, and God does just what's perfect for us. Maybe not even what we're asking for, but he knows what we need, all right? Look at Hebrews 8 in verses 1 and 2. Now, this is the main point of the things we're saying. We have such a awesome high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister, a servant of the sanctuary, holy of holies, and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. So there's literally a holy of holies in heaven, which is the throne of God, and that earthly one that had the golden angels on the outside edge, That was just a replica of the true tabernacle, the true Holy of Holies. Now I want you to notice this phrase, who is seated at the God's right hand. Who is seated at God's right hand? You know what? Old Testament priests, there were no chairs. There were no chairs inside of the tabernacle. They never could sit down. They ministered and served offering after offering, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. Man, that is a heap of work. Sacrificing those animals and doing all the things they had to do and getting the blood and putting it on the burnt, you know, all the things they had to do as priests. They were monotonous. They were continual. They did those things and they never sat down. But you know what? When Jesus said on the cross, what did he say at the very end, everybody? It is finished. Right. It is finished. He sat down. His work was done. Your sins, my sins, the sins of the whole world were paid in full. By the way, no one at the great white throne judgment will go to hell. No one at the great white throne judgment will go to hell because they were a sinner. Those sins were atoned for. If you read Revelation, they aren't condemned. It says, whoever's name was not written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. It didn't say anyone who's a dirty, rotten scum or something like that. No, it doesn't say anything about it. It just says, if your name's not in the book of life, you have to go to the lake of fire. See, the great white throne, everybody, listen to this, is really an appeals court. Okay? You say, what do you mean, Pastor Bob? Every person there, their sins have already been atoned for. They've been paid for. You know, when people say, if you die without Jesus, you'll go to hell and pay for your sins forever. No, you won't. Because they've already been paid for. So why do people go there? He who has the Son has, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. They don't have eternal life because they have not believed in the only begotten Son of God. So they're in the appeals court. Lord, Lord, have I not? And listen, what are they appealing to? Their good deeds. Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in your name? And I've cast out demons and I've done many wonderful miracles. He says, I never knew you. Notice, never. I never knew you. You never believed in me. I was never your older brother. I would have become your older brother had you believed in me. God would have become your father. My father would have become your father. So they're appealing. And what are they appealing to? Of course, they're appealing to their good deeds. But good deeds never saved a single person. The only way good deeds could save a person, listen to me, is if all they had done during their life was good deeds. They never sinned. Okay? If all they did was good deeds, they were perfect. Let me put it this way, because it sounds like, well, you're bringing sin back. Okay, let's put it this way. Every single thing they did had to be godly. Okay? Every because their works, in order to get in by good works, all their works had to be good. But what if they weren't good? What if they were done with the wrong motive? What if they were done for the wrong reason or whatever? So you get the idea. So I've gone off on a rabbit trail, but I thought it was an important one there. But seated at God's right hand, it is finished. Now he ever lives to make intercession for you and I so that you and I may win the prize of what? Ruling and reigning with Jesus. Okay? You know what, everybody? Jesus said, if you think of a big pie and you have a real skinny piece of pie, Jesus talking about eternal life, he said, few there be who find it. Now, I don't know how big a piece of pie or how, I should put it this way, I don't know how small a piece of pie it has to be few, but it's not going to be half. I wouldn't say that's few. A quarter may even be debatable. It's probably less than that. I don't know. I'm just conjecturing. But I'm just saying, Jesus said about the eternal kingdom, few there be who find it. Well, listen, if few find eternal life, how many do you think the number will be for those who rule with Jesus? Wow. But Jesus wants everybody. Jesus gives everybody that opportunity, but not everybody attains that. So if God's people that the writer is writing to in Hebrews gave up on Jesus, they would be reverting back to a system that was antiquated and could not give them the ultimate future experience. Now, everybody will be happy in heaven. No more tears, no more sighing. Isn't that great? You'll never go, ah. Okay? You'll never do that ever again. No more sighing, no more tears, no more crying. The former things are over. Everybody will be wonderfully happy. But you know what, everyone? At the judgment seat of Christ, it says people will be ashamed. Some Christian people will be ashamed of how they served the Lord Jesus. And you know what? I want you to look at verse 6 here. We emphasized this earlier, but I want you to see it again. But now he, Jesus, has obtained a more excellent ministry since he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. I made a reference to those three things. His service to us is far superior to the Old Testament. The covenant, far superior. It sets people free, and they could walk in liberty. They could walk in fellowship with God. The old covenant was just like, don't, and if you do, you're cursed. Ouch. The new covenant is, it's like, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me and I in you, you'll bring forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So much different, the tone and everything, all right? It was really like guardrails to keep Israel at check so the Messiah could be born through Israel, so they weren't like the pagan nations around them. So giving up on Christ is a terrible idea because of Christ's new and vital service to you as your high priest is so much better than what the old system could bring you, the spiritual path it can bring you. And this brings us to lesson number two. Second reason, terrible idea to give up on Jesus and on his church is this. The new covenant that Christ's high priestly service to you is based on is far superior to the old covenant. And we've already started talking about this, okay? Why are the promises of the new covenant in Jesus' blood so much better than those of the Old Testament law? Well, we're going to go back to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, and I'm going to put this on the screen. The writer of Hebrews is just verbatim. This is a direct quote from Isaiah 31, okay? Sometimes in the New Testament there are allusions. Something is said that said, hey, that reminds me of something in the Old Testament, but it's not a direct quote of a verse. And sometimes there's just like, they're even more mild. They're like echoes. It's just like a faint echo. Really a great study when you look at all these different ways that the Old Testament is used in the New in these different categories. I'll have to teach on that sometime. But anyway, we get to Jeremiah 31 here. It doesn't have Jeremiah because this is Hebrews 8:8-12. It's quoting verbatim from Jeremiah 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, northern kingdom, and with the house of Judah, southern kingdom. By the way, this is Jeremiah the prophet talking to Old Testament people. God's making this covenant with them, both the northern and southern part of Israel. Now, New Testament tells us that we get in, as New Testament believers, we get in on the new covenant. It's just not written for the Jews. We're grafted in because we're believing in the Jewish Messiah, all right? And so we are being grafted in, and we're in the body of Christ, and Jesus at the Last Supper said, I am This is my blood, which is a new covenant shed for many for the remission of sins. And then he goes on and starts saying, take this, and so on and so forth. But he says, this is my covenant in my blood. And he's saying that to these men who will soon be part of the church 50 days later at Pentecost, okay? Or that close to 50 days. Okay, so I'll make a new covenant with Israel, verse 9, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, their ancestors, which is the old covenant, in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. Remember, Moses went up on the mountain. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. Okay, so let me stop there. This is the covenant he makes with you and I as well. Because like I said, we're beneficiaries of the promise God made to Israel. Now, starting in verse 10, there's four benefits of the new covenant over the old. I'm going to fly through these and we'll get to point number three. Okay, verse 10. Jeremiah gives four reasons. So we read the first half of verse 10, which is right there. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, says the Lord, after those days. First benefit of the new covenant, it's in 10b. The new covenant is superior to the old because it provides people with an inner inclination to obey God. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. You remember 2 Corinthians 3? It's no longer tablets of stone, engraved in stone. I'm going to write it right on your heart. On tablets of flesh, Paul said to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 3 is awesome with the contrast between the old covenant and the new. All right? But that's number one. I said I'm going to go quickly. A, B, because it's a subpoint. The new covenant's better than the old because it provides a secure relationship with God. Okay? You know, the old covenant didn't do that. Obey me. And you got to realize this, everybody. It wasn't written to all saved people. The old covenant was written to lost people. There were lost Israelites. There were saved Israelites. And God was saying to the lost Israelites as well, if you do this, 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 and this, I'll bless you. If you do this, 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 and this, I'll curse you. Deuteronomy 28. It's that long chapter. It goes on and on and on. Blessed will you be, if you obey me, blessed will you be in the city. Blessed will you be in your field. Blessed will you be when you go out. Blessed will you be when you come in. Blessing, 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 blessing. Goes way all the way down. You get down there. I think there's 76 verses in Deuteronomy chapter 28. And then you get to the curses, and it just reverses all of them. But if you don't obey me, you'll be cursed, cursed, cursed. Okay, that's not very encouraging. Okay, the new covenant is so much, I will be your God, and you'll be my people. Wow, eternal life. You get eternal life. God becomes your Father, and we become his special, blessed people. We have a secure relationship, and when we believe in Jesus, we will never perish. We will never be plucked out of Jesus' hand. We'll never be plucked out of the Father's hand. So on and so forth. You know all the never passages because I taught them to you. So that's letter B. Letter C, what else does the new covenant? Why is it better? Because it provides knowledge of God. Okay? You can know God in a special way. The Holy Spirit's living within you. He's illuminating your mind as you open the Bible up. And of course, John 17, Jesus is praying his prayer just before he goes to the cross. And he says, Father, this is eternal life, that they may know you and may know your Son, Jesus. Okay, yeah, that is the knowledge of eternal life through Christ. The knowledge of gaining God as your own Father through the blood of Jesus. But man, can we ever get more? And it goes on in 2 Peter, add to your faith virtue. It says, God says, hey, I want you to be full of the knowledge of Jesus. in that passage in 2 Peter. So, the new covenant can do this for us. It says there, none of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me. And of course, this is pointing to when Jesus returns and Israel finally believes in Jesus as Messiah. All Israel does. All of them. You say, well, how can that be? It's because all the people that God knew would not believe in his son, they lost their lives in the judgments of the 7-year tribulation. When it's getting right to the end, people are even dying, Jewish people are dying, but right at that last moment, when Jesus comes out of the clouds and they see him, they'll look upon him whom they've pierced and they believe. And every single Jewish person that's of that, you know, that's old enough to understand and be saved, they believe. And all Israel has eternal life. They will all know me. Now, by the way, some of those Israelites will, well, they have infants and toddlers, and some of them are about to have an infant, and some, because Jesus said, hey, how horrible is it going to be when the man of sin goes into the Holy of Holies and he declares that he's God? I pray that that you're not pregnant when you have to run from Jerusalem, because that's going to be a tough row to hoe to get out of Jerusalem. And Jesus, you know, talked about that. But some of them will have a baby either in the millennium, if it's right at the end that that person, you know, like it was in the last, obviously, say, between 8 and 1 month of conception before Jesus returned, well, they'll go into the millennium and have a child, a human being. That child doesn't have a glorified body. So, right at the time Jesus returns, all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. And of course, it's talking about people that could believe. But we're going to have all these toddlers and babies that are going to come into the kingdom. They're going to grow up, and believe it or not, you can't imagine this, but there will be some Jewish kids that grow up, and they're not going to believe Jesus is there in person. He's living on the Mount of Olives, he's going to live on Mount Zion, I should say. I brought in Olivet because I'm thinking of the Olivet Discourse. But he's living on the Mount of Zion. He's on the highest hill in Israel. It's going to be remade during the millennial kingdom. And he's going to be ruling there, and still people won't believe in him. Well, what do you know? It happened the first time. It's going to happen again. And then at the end of the 1,000 years, there's going to be so many people on earth, when Satan's released, they're going to all rebel against Jesus. A whole bunch of them. And that's in Revelation 20. You can read about that there. So, but at the beginning, they'll all know him. Okay? Finally, letter D, it provides the forgiveness of sins. Well, of course, that's the greatest, maybe the greatest thing about it, is that we get eternal life. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and lawless deeds. I will remember no more. That's a promise of the new covenant. You know, a fellow professor of mine at Grace Evangelical, Ken Yates, he wrote these words in his commentary on Hebrews. These promises of the new covenant needed to be understood by the readers of Hebrews. They needed to take advantage of the privileges of the new covenant if they were going to hold on firmly in the difficult times in which they lived. And folks, we don't have any idea how difficult it'll get during our lifetimes. Okay? You know, pray for Israel. They're going through a very difficult time right now. Not only in Gaza, but now Iran's attacked. If they did so, if they held firmly, the new covenant promised them great reward in the coming kingdom. And you know what? This leads us to our final lesson today, number 3. And it's this. Sorry. Obtaining God's special rulership. Okay? His special rulership inheritance is impossible apart from Christ's high priestly ministry to us. It's impossible. So, if we walk away, from the local church, from following Jesus, you name it. However a person falls away, like I said, whatever they do, we cannot gain this inheritance. I didn't say if a person comes back, they can gain it again. But I'm saying, I didn't say it's never. I'm saying it's impossible when we're out of fellowship with God. We're separated from our great high priest. All right? Because at that point, our God moves into like the disciplinarian of his children. Okay? He's focused on disciplining his children to bring them back. All right? So you get the idea. Let's read here, and we're just about done. Now we're in chapter 9. So I told you we're going to hit the high points. 9, 11 through 15 is awesome. Well, all the first 15 verses are awesome, but we're going to jump right in. Notice there's a contrast. So he was just talking about how the Old Testament priests did their thing, served God. But Christ, you have the Old Testament high priest here doing what he's doing once a year, going into the Holy of Holies. But Christ came as high priest with his own blood, entered the most holy place, that's in heaven, once for all, one time forever. Okay, with his blood. Okay, you remember the Old Testament high priest went in and he sprinkled blood once a year. Yom Kippur, okay, the Day of Atonement. He's sprinkling it on the altar. He could only go into God's presence one time a year. Jesus only once had to go and sprinkle his blood. They did it every year. Jesus, one time. He brought his own blood. He sprinkled it in the Holy of Holies, having obtained eternal redemption. Eternal redemption. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant, that those who are called, those who are invited, who's invited? Every believer. Those who are invited may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Hey, listen, Jesus said, many are invited. Okay, that's the word called. Okay, it's the Greek word that means invited. Many are called, but few are chosen. It's exactly what he's talking about. Okay? You remember there was that one story where the guy goes into the wedding reception and everybody else, let's just say everybody else, is dressed in tuxedos and the women in beautiful evening gowns. And this one guy's in there maybe in jeans and a t-shirt. And this is a parable, of course. And the master says, hey, how'd you get in here without a wedding garment? And it says he was speechless. The idea is this glorious dinner is reserved for the people who prepared themselves. They came prepared. They were wearing the right garment, okay? Obviously the garment of righteousness, or you would have not even been able to get in. But I think it's a picture of a Christian person who comes in and they didn't prepare. They didn't keep their garments clean and bright, okay? Like a bride adorned for her husband, remember in the New Testament? And he comes in there thinking he's going to be at this. Remember, Jesus says, I'm going to have a banquet and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will sit down and we'll feast with them. And so on and so forth. So the parable is a parable. It's illustrating something that's going to really happen. And this is mind-boggling. But Jesus says, and I will serve you. Think about that, everybody. The Lord Jesus, of course, he's the quintessential servant. But the Lord Jesus says, by the way, I'm going to put on the apron. And I'm so proud of you that have served me the way you did. And you're my co-heirs. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to come just like a fogo de chao. Would you like some of this? Yes, Lord. Want any more? Yes. Can I have a little more? Yes. Okay. All right. So, awesome. Apart from our Lord's sacrifice on the cross, there would be no eternal... Oh, I'm sorry. Did I not finish that? I don't think I did. Sorry. Let me just finish this. Verse 15, and for this reason, he's the mediator of a new covenant that those, oh yeah, I did. Those who are invited may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. I just didn't put the internal inheritance. That's different from the eternal redemption. The redemption is the payment for mankind's sins. The eternal inheritance is co-rulership with Christ, the special inheritance. All believers are heirs of God. That's the general inheritance. But those who suffer with him are co-heirs with the Lord Jesus. They suffer with him that you may be glorified together with him, Romans chapter 8. Okay, now let me go back to what I was about to say. Apart from our Lord's sacrifice on the cross, there'd be no eternal redemption for sins, no new covenant, no intercessory ministry for us by our high priest, and no promise of the eternal inheritance. All those promises would be void and null. Think about that. No eternal redemption, no salvation, no new covenant, no intercessory ministry, no promise of eternal inheritance. So beyond a shadow of a doubt, everybody, in every way, Jesus is greater than the Old Testament system, the Old Covenant, the sacrifices. He is our supremely great high priest. And so, what do we do? What do we take away from this? Well, it's really simple. I could go forward in Hebrews. In chapter 11, he just gets done talking about all the people in the Old Testament that never gave up. They kept on going strong for Jesus till the end. And then the writer of Hebrews says, therefore, chapter 12, you know these verses. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, okay, their lives testify to us. Since we are surrounded by so many people who did what we're telling you to do, stay strong till the end. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Some of you are dragging boat anchors around. You need to get rid of them by the grace of God. You need to lay them aside. Lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. What's the sin? Singular? Probably unbelief. Probably Christians not trusting God. Like the people at Kadesh Barnea who wouldn't go in, take their inheritance, and so they wandered for 40 years and died. It's a picture of Christians wandering around, not honoring God with their lives, and collapsing. So, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, the sin which does so easily beset us, and, listen, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Listen, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Listen, who for the joy that was set before him endured suffering. How? Who for the joy that was set... The joy Jesus got when he sat down at his Father's right hand, an heir. And he will share his heirship with us. We will be joint heirs with Jesus if we suffer with him. Who for the joy? That's how we do it. I don't want to miss that. I don't want to be ashamed before Jesus. I don't want to give up and lose the greatest eternal reward. So Moses, it says in Hebrews 11, just before Hebrews 12, which I'm quoting from, Moses, it says, he set Jesus. He looked for the reward. He looked for the reward. Even Moses, he looked for the reward. Wow. So that's what we take away. Our focus is to be on the Lord Jesus Christ and his promise of eternal rulership with him. That's how you keep going through this long life that we live, some longer than others, but this long life we live, how do you keep going and keep going and keep serving and keep giving and keep honoring God? You do that because you're focused on your master. and on his wonderful promise of that eternal inheritance. Once, remember, chapter 2, people started drifting from God's word. Once they started drifting from God's word, from being focused on Jesus, from listening to what he says, they're drifting, and pretty soon they're out in the middle of nowhere in the ocean, spiritually. Let's bow our heads for prayer, everybody. Father in heaven, we praise you so much for the book of Hebrews, because it just like boils the entire Christian life down to this idea of faith in God, trusting him to get us across that finish line, trusting in him in the troubles of life, in the sorrows of life, in the times of hurt, that we trust him when sometimes we don't really understand and it's just so hard. We trust him. We don't ever turn away. We keep going strong. Father, give us grace to do that. Give us your help. This week, Lord, let us stay focused on you. Let us not think about this or that or this trouble or that problem and get all tied up in knots. Help us, Father, to focus on our great high priest, who is so wonderful, so awesome, so full of promises, so full of all the good things he wants to do on our behalf. Lord, let us rejoice and glorify him. And Lord, we pray these things in your precious name and for your sake. Amen.